got my cheat sheets today. So the Jews gathered around him and said to him, "How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly." And you can kind of understand it, because up to this point in the Gospel of John, Jesus has been referred to as Rabbi, Son of God, King of Israel, Prophet, Son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know, Holy One of God, Good Man, Deceiver, Messiah, not Messiah, demon-possessed Samaritan, blasphemer. And then when he restored the sight of the man who was born blind, which restored him to the community, Jesus was referred to as a Sabbath-breaking sinner. He has riled up his own faith community, who really don't quite know what to think. These are not strangers. They know his parents. And he prays and he teaches among the people regularly. But even so, he has disrupted the religious and social order by healing people, preaching love, and proclaiming forgiveness. He's elevated the marginalized and he's challenged the corrupt civil and religious leaders. And it's so much so that he has upset them that the very next verse that follows our gospel reading, they are picking up stones on him. And so when they are surrounding him, this is not some kind of sweet, you know, supportive love moment in his faith community. It is a gathering with mob intent. So if you are the Christ, tell us plainly. This is a question of identity. Members of his faith community want to know his role, because within temple life, within society there are different roles and they have particular authority and responsibilities. And just like Jesus does throughout his life, he's blurring those lines. He's a teacher, but he's clearly more than that. And he's a healer that allows the sight to a man who was born blind, who's been dependent on alms for survival. He's transformed that life. He's not a priest, and yet his embodied holiness acts like a contagion of communal restoration, especially to the outcast and those who are deemed unclean. So clearly, Jesus' actions are frustrating others in his Jewish community. And in a sense, it's almost like if they could know what his role is, they will know what to expect of behavior of him and of themselves. Is he the Messiah, or is he a blasphemer? Are we going to adjust our understanding of the Torah and worship him? Or are we going to start naming his transgressions that he is guilty of, discount his teachings and his actions, and then dispose of him? Who are you is a high-stakes question. And one of the things that I really love about where this question is being asked and the responses that it's bringing is that he's in the portico of Solomon. So I kind of wanted to look that up. The portico, if it had a different meaning then, it's just a walkway. It's a way to get from one place to another. But Solomon, who it's named for, his name means peace. So there's Jesus walking the way of peace. And he's riled everybody up in the midst of this chaos. And so the people have picked up stones again to stone him. Because the first time that the crowd picked up stones was back in chapter 8, was in response to Jesus' statements about his oneness with God. And he slipped away, and as he slipped away, he found this man who was born blind. And this healing for everybody who was around pointed to his holiness. There was no doubt about that, that this power was coming from somewhere. However, Jesus did this on the Sabbath. So he was not being faithful to what the demands were of the Torah. If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Apparently, Jesus either doesn't find this question particularly interesting or of import, and he answers them by tossing back a logic loop to the leaders about themselves, even. And Carolyn Lewis, my preaching professor, summed it up this way. Basically, they are not able to believe because they are not Jesus' sheep. They are not sheep because they do not listen to Jesus. They do not listen to Jesus, so therefore they are not Jesus' sheep. And really, with an answer like that, I kind of get why they're saying, tell us plainly. But the thing is, he is. By asking, who are you, Jesus reveals to them that they are still blind. And for them to make the pivot and believe that Jesus is the Messiah is not yet possible for them. And the word pistevo, that's translated to believe in this passage, it's more than a thought process like, oh, I believe that. It's translated also as trust, but it's a trust with an implied necessary response. Jesus is letting them know that to be faithful, it's about being in a relationship. Believing is something dynamic and is something relational. He's really not interested in status or in simply going through the motions of worship. He's focused on being in a dynamic, loving relationship with his followers. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And this crowd has clearly heard other voices. Voices that encourage them to believe that their status, the positions that they hold, the work that they do, where they are from, and how they follow the law are the markers in defining who they are. This is not the voice of Jesus. And I really think that we hear these voices as well. And if you think about it, when we go to a gathering and we meet somebody new, one of the first things they ask is, where are you from? And then what is the next question?
What do you do?
Okay? You know, and I have yet to answer that question with, you know, some Saturdays I sleep in and I stay in my pajamas until I eat dinner, and then I shower, and then I change into another pair of pajamas. That is really not the status I want as a first impression. So tell us plainly, what is your identity? I have a friend, one of my dearest friends, that we actually met in Brownies. You guys all keep hearing about my Brownie friends. And this is Julie, and her son, Zachariah, and Julie were in a Target several years ago outside of Seattle. And a man came up to them, somebody that they had never met before. He saw Zachariah, and he must have had like one of his football sweatshirts on. And he says, you need to go play college ball. And up to that point, Zachariah assumed that he was just going to finish his football career at the end of high school. And then that voice came in Target, and he thought, maybe I need to check this out. And so he did. And he was recruited, and he was playing football first at a community college, and then to a major four-year college program. He got scholarships. He ended up with these really cool banners that have a full professional picture of him on there with his name and his number and the logo of the school. They wrote up bios about them online. He had roommates that were on the football team. They had trainers, whether you were on the O-line or the D-line. I had to learn those terms. And they were given clothing, depending on whether they were a Nike team or an Adidas team or whatever. They got the clothing for all of that. And so they were wrapped in this sense of who they were as a football player. Even their holidays with their families were often impacted and shortened, and their areas of study were limited. He couldn't choose to be an engineer. He couldn't choose to be a chemistry major because those would take too much time away. And his primary identity was being a football player. And it really worked well. He had a lot of doors open for him until 2 weeks ago when somebody stronger, somebody faster, had been recruited. And he learned that he'd been cut from the team. And when he called his mom, she couldn't follow a lot of what he was saying through his trembling voice until he questioned whether life was worth living. He didn't know what to live for, that football was taken away from him. And in that moment, all the suspicions that she had had of him hearing these voices about his identity as a football player and being commodified were confirmed. And that he had believed that. Who are you is a high-stakes question for us as well. And too often we hear the voices in the world that tell us that our value is related to our jobs, our educational level, our neighborhoods, our gender, our sexual orientation, our race, our abilities, our age, our body type, our faith, our languages, and whatever else. And these voices are so normal in our everyday life that we also likely assign value to one another with our voices as well. And Jesus just lets us know this is a dead end. This is absolutely a dead end because there's always going to be somebody else that can take your place. Voices like this that tell us our worthiness will fade away. Because the identification of ourselves by our status will only work so long as we are able to retain our status and the world values it. We age, our brains start forgetting, we lose jobs, we get diseases, we have accidents, we get divorced, we struggle with mental illness and addictions, and we become alienated from friends and family. There is so much stuff that can happen. And that's when God, our mother, can swoop in and kiss our owies and remind us who we are. And I really like that, the sense of Jesus being the shepherd and scooping us up. Because if it was a bunch of cats or monkeys, they have the ability to grip back. And in this image of the sheep, they have those little cloven feet. They can't grip on. It is not dependent on us hanging on. It is God just swooping us up and holding us tightly and lovingly. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. The voices of the world are loud, they're persuasive, and they're very seductive. But they are divisive. And right now, we are reeling from recent elections. We're reeling from January 6th, the pandemic protocols. We are reeling from the war in the Ukraine. And we are reeling from this week's news out of the Supreme Court. And we want to get on one side or the other. And we want to prove that our thoughts, our ideas are the way to go. But I love the line in Rufus Wainwright's Alleluia song. Love is not a victory march. If we are going to turn our swords into plowshares, as Christians, we need to be listening to the voice of Jesus who speaks of love and forgiveness and justice, and we need to be in relationship with one another. And that's really hard to do when we have dug in our trenches and we're lobbing those verbal bombs back and forth. So our job is to listen. Listen and follow. Listen and follow to the one whose voice speaks of forgiveness, even when things seem unforgivable. Love when the things are steeped in hate. Listen to the voice of compassion, even when there's profound hurt. Listen to dignity when people are viewed as disposable. Listen to the voice of justice, even when we are receiving more than others from unjust laws. Listen to the voice of communion, even when the divisions that we are creating are getting deeper and deeper at times. Listen hard, because those voices that have shouted at us and the ones that have whispered in our ears, they've left a big mark, but they are wrong. Listen hard, because we have heard voices that have encouraged us to become stubborn and arrogant and self-righteous as individuals and as a nation. So here's the deal. I still have a few more days of being a teacher before I retire. I'm going to give you some homework. So this week, I want you to listen, not for the voices, because we are bombarded with those voices. If you want to identify and say, oh yeah, that's the voice of the world, go right ahead. But I want you to listen for the voices of love and forgiveness. I want you to find that at work. See if you can see it at work. See if you can find it at home. See if you can find it on TV or wherever you are walking. And don't be afraid to check in with the other sheep that surround you here and with the scriptures. Listen for the voice that speaks you into being and speaks the world into resurrection life with one another. And know that when somebody asks you, who are you? Know that whatever words come out of your mouth, your identity is beloved and forgiven. Amen. Amen.